With you this morning. Appreciate so much you being here this morning to worship with us, and you've participated in that together and made that what it has been already, and we're thankful for that and just encouraged for you being here. Hopefully our worship has been encouraging you as well. Our two children, Braylon and Kendon, played soccer again this past year, and this past Monday night was the last game of their season, along with some others who from here who played with them. They were going into that night undefeated so far. And so on the last night, we were getting ready for soccer, and we were about to walk out the door, and Blend and I asked the kids, you know, hey, are you excited about your last game? How you feel about your last game? And they're like, yeah, it'll be good. After tonight, we'll be undefeated. I'm like, wait a minute. Oh, was that perfect teaching opportunity for me and Blend to employ some of that wisdom, like, don't count your chickens before they hatch, right? And so we kind of tried to explain them this concept of confidence is okay, but I want to just, you know, you never know. And sure enough, I think that was one of the hardest fought wins they've had all season. They about didn't win that night, but they did. We're familiar with phrases like, don't count your chickens before they hatch. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Different things like don't quit your day job. We talked about in class this morning if someone buys the farm. And, of course, Mr. Turner is now trying to sell me his farm after that, and I'm not buying the farm and either since. We're familiar with those expressions. They're phrases that we say in our culture. We understand that you don't take those things literally. They're just simply figures of speech. They imply deeper meanings. They illustrate a point. They're trying to bring about oftentimes a certain perspective. And so we use in our everyday lingo. Those expressions are really understood, though, culturally. Because if you go to another country, as we talked about on Wednesday night, like maybe Nicaragua, and you start talking and someone's translating for you and you say, yeah, man, it's raining cats and dogs, or they might look into the sky thinking, where are the cats and dogs coming from? Each culture has their own phrases that understand what's being meant. And even sometimes we as individuals, depending on where we grow up, under what circumstances we grew up, sometimes we too kind of have our own little lingo or slang that we use on different things. I say all that because I remembered an expression. It's an idiom, really, just like don't count your chickens before they hatch. It's found in Scripture, though, and I think it's a valuable phrase and application to you and I if we would consider its meaning together this morning. So I want to spend a few minutes looking at that together with the purpose of encouraging us and building us up, but also challenging you and I together to put these things into our hearts this morning. And as the new year dawns upon us very soon, put those things into action at that time as well. So let's pray to God about that for just a moment, and then we'll look at our text together. Bow with me. Our God and our Father, we're already so mindful of all the many blessings you have given us this morning, already spent time thanking you for those blessings this morning, and we thank you again. Being in the middle of this worship, Father, we're already seeking to have our hearts and our minds in tune with what your will is for us, what we're here to do this morning, and why we're here to do it. And we just focused so much on your Son just a moment ago, and that definitely makes up then why we are here this morning, to praise and honor you and to give praise and honor to him for his willingness to make it possible for us to offer the worship that we're doing now, to make it possible for us to be able to approach your throne, as our brother prayed a moment ago, boldly yet confidently and with humility, your throne of grace, to find help in our time of need. And the more we look at our lives, Father, the more we realize that we're always in need of your grace, we're always in need of your love, and we're always in need of your mercy. Help us grow in our thinking, help us grow in our perspective, and help us grow in our actions. We know, Father, that often we spend a lot of time thinking about the things that you would have us to be separate from, to not be engaged in. Times we spend a lot of time talking about the things that we should be engaged in, Father, the good things, the things that bring glory to you, the things that are pleasing to you. And yet sometimes, Father, we fall short of that. We pray for your patience, we pray for your mercy, and we pray for forgiveness for not always being engaged in the work that you would have us to do as individuals and as a congregation. I believe that we as individuals and those that make up this congregation are a group of people who love you and want to grow, Help us help one another do that to your glory. Help us put words into action. Help our actions speak louder than our words. And help the things that we will accomplish today, and this next week, and this next year, if you permit, be in accordance with your will to cause others to draw closer to you and to one another, and always to your glory. Be with us as we study. May it always be about you and never about us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. The text I want you to look at this morning with me is found in 1 Kings chapter 20. We read of probably one of the worst kings of Israel's history, King Ahab. This is before Naboth's vineyard, before a lot of the Jezebel stuff. But here you have Ahab as king of Israel, and there is a king of Syria called Ben-Hadad that decides that he's going to come up and go at war with Israel. And he not only decides that he himself is going to come up and war with Ahab, but he's going to bring some reinforcements. He brings 32 other kings with him, and of course all of their forces. He brings 32 kings with him up to lay siege against Samaria particularly, and he wants to do battle with Israel. And so what happens is that he comes with all these kings. And from the get-go, if you read the entire text, and we're not going to do it this morning, if you read the text, it seems as if it's clear that Ben-Hadad just comes up to Israel thinking, I got this in the bag. Not only do I just, I'm just confident I'm going to beat him, but part of that confidence is because I've got 32 other kings and their resources surrounding me, and we're going to take. And what happens through the story, you don't see Ben-Hadad coming up, and, you know, in Hollywood, there's always the big king's tent, and they're always plotting different strategies, and they're planning it all out. No, he's getting drunk. Almost the entire story, he and these 32 kings are making their rounds around these tents, getting drunk, because he just knows that he has it in the bag. And in verse 3, he sends messengers to Ahab and says, your silver and your gold are mine. Your best wives and your children are also mine. And the king of Israel, of course, because he's a pansy, says, okay, whatever you want, you have, you say, whatever you say, my lord, O king, I am yours and all that I have is yours also. And so the plan was for Ahab to bring out to Ben-Hadad all of this, all these possessions, all of this stuff. Which is interesting because, you know, he said that your best wives, Ahab had to pick out the best wives, and I wouldn't have him be in that position either. He was going to bring all this stuff out. But then Ben-Hadad decides to change the plan a little bit. Instead of you bringing all this stuff out to me, which really that kind of the choice is yours, I'm going to send all of my messengers. I'm going to send my troops into all your cities. I'm going to send them there where you are at, and they're going to oversee what needs to be brought out to me. And what's interesting is that for some reason, Ahab, to the first plan, is like, okay, you can have whatever you want. But now, this plan, he can't wrap his mind around. He can't see himself doing that. Yeah, and so he goes to the elders and seeks their advice, which was good advice. They said, no. Verse 8, all the elders and all the people said to him, do not listen or consent. So he said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, tell my lord the king, all that you had first demanded of your servant, I will do, but this thing I cannot do. And so the messengers departed and brought him word again to Ben-Hadad. So Ben-Hadad gets really upset. I'm in control. I've got this in the bag. I've got, well, you're outnumbered. You're surrounded. What do you mean you're going to tell me no? And so he gets very upset and he sends back. And of course, he's like, you're going to do this. But verse 11. Ahab, probably, again, the most sorry excuse for a king and probably the most wicked king ever, at least has this brief moment of wisdom and this brief moment of brilliance. He tells him, let not him who straps on his armor boast himself as he who takes it off. You see, Ben-Hadad got really upset and pretty much said, I'm fixing to just, it's done. I'm going to come and wipe you out completely and the battle's over. Let not him who straps on his armor boast himself as he who takes it off. Now, I don't know how common that idiom was in their culture in those days, but obviously Ben-Hadad understood the message loud and clear because Ben-Hadad gets really upset and he gathers all his forces and they're going to start this war. So the question is, what is Ahab really saying to Ben-Hadad? Well, even though he had conceded to say, listen, I'll give you all the stuff you want and I'll surrender part of it. But now listening to the wisdom of the elders who are saying, listen, I don't want you to concede. Don't give in to the enemy. Don't listen to him. And the enemy responds with harshness. What is Ahab really saying to Ben-Hadad? And more importantly, how does that help you and I today? I really see at least two things that I want us to go home with from this lesson. Just two. And the first thing is, I think it's a word of caution. In essence, what Ahab is saying to Ben-Hadad is, don't overestimate your abilities and your strength. Again, it's very apparent that Ben-Hadad had this mindset that I've already won because he's not planning and he's not really strategizing. He's getting drunk. Ahab says, don't overestimate your abilities and your strength. He definitely learns the lesson, because Ben-Hadad comes up to fight against, if you continue reading the story, he comes up to fight against Ahab, and he's defeated not only once, but twice. Now, that was because the prophet of the Lord encouraged Ahab and the Lord defeated him, but Ben-Hadad got very overconfident in what he was able to do in his strengths, and the Lord defeated him two times. And he should have died, but that's a whole other story. To me, it's a word of caution for him, and also a word of caution for us not to overestimate our strengths. Don't overestimate your own strength and your own planning and your own working. And it's surely something that Jesus would occasionally remind his disciples. I thought again about John 16 as we've recently studied. He's encouraging his disciples and he's talking about the warfare they're fixing to go engage in, the persecutions and the trials they're fixing to face. And they're very confident, and there's a level of confidence that it was okay for them to have. But after recognizing that, oh, well, now you're speaking plainly, you're not using figurative speech in verse 29, they now claim they've got all the answers, they fully understand it, and Jesus says in verse 31, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. Again, I don't think Jesus is saying, I don't believe you. I don't think Jesus is saying, I don't believe that you believe in me or that you have faith in me. We talked this morning in John 17 about Jesus' prayer as well. He would go on to confess to God that they did believe in him. He knew that. So what I really see Jesus saying here is, don't overestimate your own faith. Don't overestimate your own strength, because as they would learn very soon afterward, they would all scatter. They would all flee back to their own homes. Peter would go on to deny him three different times. Paul would caution those in Corinth, and not only telling them, hey, y'all need to do what you need to be doing, but he would remind them that even myself, when I think about my faith, when I think about my apostleship, I too try not to overestimate my own strength or my own abilities. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 27 when he says, about talking about the race, that I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. That's Paul saying, you know, I've got some authority, I've got some wisdom, and it comes from the Father, and I realize all that, but I don't want to kind of overestimate my own strength and my own abilities. And then the very next chapter, we love verse 13 because no temptation has overtaken us that you can't withstand, but verse 12 is, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. That's him saying, don't overestimate your own abilities. Don't overestimate your own strength. Back in Romans, in the previous book in our Bibles, he would remind them in chapter 7 that, again, he personally would struggle sometimes. And sometimes we've had this mindset, I think, in times of teaching, that when someone is struggling with sin and they want to fix it and they try to fix it, but then they just find themselves in this constant pattern of kind of being built up and then falling down, then being built up. Sometimes we've come down hard on people and just said, you know, you just don't want to change. You just don't want to do what's necessary to get out of that sin, to overcome that sin. But what Paul reminds us, and if it had been anybody else besides Paul, we might struggle with it. Paul says in Romans 7, it's not all about want to, folks. It doesn't always come down to want to. He wanted to do what was right. He desired to do what was right, but he recognized this battle that was within him. That even though he wanted to be strong, he was only made strong in his weakness through Christ. And in Romans chapter 8, he brings all those answers to home. I'm reminded of Proverbs chapter 16. And in verse 3, when he would say, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Or in Psalm 37 and verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. That proverb, that psalm, is just giving, again, the perspective. Much like Ahab was trying to give Ben-Hadad, don't overestimate your ability. Is it okay to have some confidence? Sure. Is it okay to have some great days and be confident that by God's grace I can overcome sin, I can do better? Absolutely. But sometimes we find ourselves losing perspective to where, look at all the great things I'm doing. Look how long I've gone without doing this particular thing. Or look how well I've been doing these things. And our perspective starts getting really focused on us. That proverb and that psalm both remind us to remember that it's all about the working of the Lord and Him doing the work, allowing Him to establish our plans and act through us. They teach us to have confidence in the Lord, to gain confidence in what we are empowered to do by God's grace, so long as we keep in the right perspective and the right focus. The second thing I think he's saying to Ben-Hadad is simply to let your actions do the talking. We have an idiom, put your money where your mouth is. In essence, that's what he's telling Ben-Hadad. You think you've got this in the bag? It's time to hush and come do it. You can talk all you want. You can make promises. You can boast about great things. Let's see it. And of course, Ben-Hadad would go on to try that and be defeated two times again. I think we can take the same advice and put that into our hearts, right? In a couple of weeks, we all know that many will be doing, or at least thinking or talking about doing. As 2017 comes upon us, it's the time for everybody to write down and plan out some New Year's resolutions. If you're like me, you're going to resolve not to make any New Year's resolutions. It's this time of year, again, where everybody talks a lot about our future plans and our future goals. And that's all good stuff. But spiritually, doesn't this really fit in as well? If you think about what we've been called to do, what we're supposed to be doing in the work of the kingdom, it's time for action. And in essence, it's always time for action. Not at the beginning of a year, not at the end of a year. It's always time for action. And so I think that as we grow as Christians, and I think as we grow spiritually, I think the first step in growth, we actually have to get into the mindset and the perspective. We actually have to grow to the point where we start thinking in terms of growth. Does that make sense? If we don't really learn how to think in those terms, we can't jump to the end conclusion. So it takes us a while. We spend some time talking about and learning to think about those kinds of conversations, that terms of growth. We're thinking about the work. We're thinking about service. And so as we keep growing, we not only start thinking about those things, but we start talking about those things. And we grow together and we talk about those things together and those conversations happen more and more and the need is seen more and more and those specific conversations start to take place. And so a lot of times we find ourselves at the point where we're thinking in those terms. Now I'm talking in those terms and we talk about what needs to be done. We spend a lot of time talking about why it needs to be done, what needs to happen to accomplish those things, how we're going to go accomplish those things, what we're actually going to do. We even talk about how we don't need to fret about anything because when that's all accomplished, what the end result's going to look like. And that's it. There are truly some great conversations, and we've grown to that point, and they're meaningful and true, but let not him who straps on his armor boast himself as he who takes it off. There comes a time where we have to let our actions do the talking for us. 2017 is upon us, Lord willing. Whether we're talking about resolutions or not, I think it's time for our actions to start doing the talking as individuals. And I was recently reminded of a great passage that I loved when I was doing this studying Ezra. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, when Ezra is going to come before the people, he's going to be commissioned to go. It says that Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Yes, Ezra's going to go and be commissioned to go teach it, but first he set his own heart. If I'm going to teach something, I've got to know it, right? You can't teach what you don't know. That's going to require doing some things as an individual. But also, he said, it's hard to say, listen, if I'm going to have influence, if I'm going to go teach all these things, I first have to know it, but I also have to live it. It's time for me to start doing these things, living these things out in my own life. I think as individuals, it's time for us to start letting our actions speak louder than our words. I remember 2 years ago, we as a congregation spent a lot of time talking about evangelism. We tried to, best we could, for 6 months, really deal with all those things. Those are some things I still struggle with. There's things that I'm passionate about. There are things that I can talk a little about, but at the end of the day, I can talk about it all day long, but until Everett gets on the street and starts doing it, nothing's going to get done. Same thing for all of us as individuals working together to start doing those things as individuals. I think as spouses, as we often each year, every other year, try to put special emphasis on the marriage relationship and our marriages, and as we grow in those things, I think it's time for us to start living up to God's expectations as spouses. And we talked about Ephesians 5 and 21. And the way I read this text and the way that it all pays, folds out, as we're talking about walking in love, really the summary is verse 21. Verses 22 through 33 really explain what that's going to look like and how that is accomplished. But the context is for both husband and wife to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's going to be some things that we can talk about all day long about how a wife, verses 22 through 24, needs to be in submission to her husband. Out of reverence for Christ, other passages would say. We got to start doing those things. As husbands, we can talk all day long about how much Christ loved the church, and you can talk about that all year long. We still probably break the surface to understanding the depth of that love. But we can talk all about how we should be treating our wives. But until I go home and start discussing that with my spouse and say, hey, I think there's some changes I need to make. Maybe there's some changes you need to make. And start doing those things, we're never going to have the marriage God intended for us to have. I think we got to start doing this as parents. Carrying that thought on in chapter 6 and in verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. As a parent with young children involved in school and involved in extracurricular activities and different things, I know there's a lot of things pulling at us. There's a lot of things that they can be involved in. I don't have this down perfectly. But what does it say to our young people? And we're going to talk more about our young people tonight. What does it say as a congregation when we have a lot of young people and how blessed we are, and yet as parents, we'll talk all day long and recognize that, yes, school can get in the way, extracurricular activities can get in the way, sports can get in the way, so many things get in the way, and we'll talk about that here in this setting, and yet we go off into the world each week and nothing changes. We talk about having a commitment towards our children, having a commitment toward getting them together more, a commitment to them studying more and more every day. And yet because of all of our busy schedules and things that we choose to be involved in, nothing really changes. As Christians, as a whole, as Jesus tells us to in Matthew chapter 5, that we're to be the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The reality of that passage is light cannot be hidden as long as you let it out. Does that make sense? He gives the illustration of putting a basket, lamp under a basket. We don't do that. You can take an LED flashlight with 800 lumens strong. They could see all the way across as however far. You hold that flashlight flush up against the wall or flush up against your body, you can't see the light at all. Christ wants us to shine our lights. And we here, it's a bright light. Together, it's extremely bright because we're all together and we find comfort doing that together. But I struggle with it. It's hard for me when you go out in the world and your face, I'm supposed to be shining the light, but it's so much easier just to hide it. I should be saying something. I should use this opportunity. I should take advantage of this opportunity. But I'm scared. I don't know what's going to happen. I'd rather just not rock the boat, whatever the case may be. It's time to start acting like Christians. And even as a congregation, we talked not too long ago that you take a congregation like Thessalonica, who really in its time was probably one of the most productive good congregations there was, and despite a lot of the problems other ones were having. Really, everything to those in Thessalonica was very good stuff, but Paul doesn't say that I'm okay with that. you're doing so awesome, you're doing so good. You know what? You just take a break because I got to go over here and focus on Corinth because, man, they are some messed up people over there. No. He says, you keep doing that more and more. Chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Verse 10, same thing. For indeed, that is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. And even back in chapter 3, he talks about loving and do so more and more. We could go over to Revelation 2 and 3 and look at some of the congregation who Jesus himself would say, listen, I see your love, I see your belief, I even see your works, and those are some great things. Starts off with a compliment, but then he says, but I got some issues. Your works aren't complete. There's still some things that aren't set in order. There's still some things you need to be doing. I think this year in 2017, Lord permitting, I think it's time that the congregation in our community let our actions do the talking. We need to grow. Individually, we need to grow in unity, and we need to grow the kingdom in many different ways. I think about 1 John chapter 3, and in verse 18, when John, talking about love for one another and even unity, would say, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And then in James chapter 1, and in verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself abstained from the world. We got to start doing that as a congregation. I think we're already doing a lot of great things as a congregation. The encouragement is much like the Thessalonica. We got to keep growing. It's time to let our actions do the talking. To conclude, I want to bring all this together with one simple question that Jesus would ask. As some people were challenging his authority, some of the scribes, some of the chief priests and the elders, they're challenging his authority and they're asking some questions, but he kind of puts it back to them in Matthew chapter 21. Particularly in verse 28. He says, what do you think? A man had two sons. And he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he changed his mind and he went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they all responded to him the first. And Jesus, of course, says, well, you're right. You see, they both said something, but the one who was determined to be pleasing to the Father and did the will of the Father was the one that actually went out and did something. Jesus' point to them was about their perspective. And though they professed righteousness, though they professed to be godly, though their actions or lack thereof were, in their minds, credible, Jesus says, no, in reality, your actions are speaking louder than what everything you're professing to be. Your actions speak louder. I believe what our God wants from us is undivided devotion and attention. I believe what our God is wanting from us in this life is a commitment and sacrifice to his work above everything else. Not in line with everything else, not in the middle of everything else, above everything else. And if you're like me, there's a lot of different things pulling at me from my attention and my commitment every single day. If you're like me, sometimes that balance leans the wrong way. It may be just that day. It may be that week. And it may even be that month. Looking back, it leaned the wrong way. If you're like me, sometimes I overestimate my ability to process it all and handle it all because I just think I got this. We want to encourage you this morning to be thinking about these things, and with a new year approaching us and with different things we have going on here, some things we're going to be having going on here that I'll tell you more about tonight, the work we're striving to do, we want to encourage you to help us grow as we help you grow. If you're already very involved, if you're already very diligently involved in the work, we want to thank you for all that. We know that there are many people here that are working tirelessly behind the scenes, and we so appreciate your commitment and your willingness to serve. Maybe you want to be involved more. There's no better time to start than now. And maybe you're with us this morning and you're seeking a closer relationship with God. You've been thinking about it. Then you've been talking about it. Why not do it? Why not do it this morning? Why not do it this afternoon? Why not do it tonight? We would love to help you with that. We'd love to talk to you more about that and help you do that to be pleasing to our Lord as well. Let's all strive together, as Paul tells us in Philippi in verse 27 of chapter 1, to stand side by side, fighting the faith, and make this body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing.